We're in this very practical section of Paul's letter to the Romans, and probably could not get into a more timely topic than our topic for today. Today, he speaks about our relationship with the civil government, and I believe that that is as relevant today as it was in the day that Paul wrote it, for sure. And so I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, and we will be looking at verses 1 to 7, Romans 13, 1 to 7. This is God's holy and inspired word. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity today to consider these important truths. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand these words and would apply them to our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about the new life in Christ, and we're talking about a new view of authority. And specifically, we're going to be looking at the authority of the civil government, which is the focus of Paul's verses today. And to walk through these verses, we're going to see the ABCs of authority, the ABCs of authority. So first of all, the A is authority is from God. I don't think that can be any clearer than we see right there in the first verse. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except for God, from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, the Greek word authority is a rich biblical word. At its most fundamental level, the word means the right to do something or the right over someone. It answers the question, well, how do you determine who has the right to tell you what to do or to tell you how to live? And we understand that the scriptures are the ultimate standard for our conduct. But in terms of the orderliness of society, God has ordained other authorities. And so we notice under this heading that authority is delegated by God. There are three major spheres within which we see this authority delegated by God: the family, the church, and the state. And within all three, it's clear in Scripture that that authority is delegated for the well-being of those who are called to submit to it. Children are to respect the authority of their parents. Church members are to respect the authority of the leaders of the church. Citizens are to respect the governing authorities. And just to see how this works out very clearly, the same word is used in terms of parents and children. The same word is used of Jesus' submission to his parents in Luke chapter 2:51. Remember when Jesus went missing, at least his parents thought he went missing, and they came back to Jerusalem, and after a frantic search, they found him and were told that he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. Now, none of us have ever had perfect children. Mary and Joseph had a perfect child, and yet he went in subjection to them, in obedience to them as his parents, his earthly parents. And in Hebrews 13:17, with regard to the leadership in the church, the inspired writer says that church members are to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. But then in terms of the civil authority, remember there is this remarkable exchange between Pilate and Jesus where, remember, Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have the authority to spare you or to put you to death?" Remember what Jesus said? He said, "You wouldn't have any authority at all except it was given to you by the Father." And so Jesus acknowledging the legitimacy of even his authority. And imagine what total chaos there would be if there was no authority in the home, in the church, or in the state. And that's exactly what the word submit means. The root of the word submit in Scripture is the word for order, for orderliness. It would be like it was in the day of Judges. You want to know what it's like to have no authority? Well, the book of Judges was like that. Remember what it says? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Finish the phrase. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We don't want that. We don't want that in the home. We don't want that in the church. We don't want that in the state. And so it's delegated by God, but it's delegated for your good. Verse 4 says, "He is God's servant for your good." And I just thought about this example. Last weekend, we were in New York City visiting my son. And it's beautiful weather, so we were able to be out and about. And so we decided to walk across the Brooklyn Bridge. So we took the subway from Manhattan across the river into Brooklyn, and we began walking across. And it was crowded. It was a beautiful day. There were all kinds of people there. And suddenly, I almost got run over by a bicycle. The guy had a little bell on his on his bike, and he said, "Thank you." Gee, I hope I don't need any other sound effects. And then the guy had some special words for me too. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Bike lane." I looked down. Sure enough, a whole bunch of us were walking into bike lane. He said, "You know, pedestrians over here, bike lane over there." If he had knocked me down, I would have been at fault. Because a bike lane has been established by the authorities for the bike's well-being, and the pedestrian lane is for my good too. I mean, it's an illustration of what Paul's saying here, is that the civil authorities are in existence for our well-being. And so, Paul says, you don't have anything to fear if you're being a good citizen. And you know the example of that yourself. You're driving through New Holland, and I think the speed limit is 35, I don't remember, but... but say the speed limit is 35 miles an hour. Let's, for example, and you're going 30. You've been very careful to observe the speed limit, and behind you a policeman comes. Are you worried? Maybe a little bit, but not really, because you know you've, and sure enough, the policeman, he his light is on, but he goes around you and gets the next guy or goes on to his call. Paul says if you do what is good, the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, verse 3, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. Now, the Tempe, Arizona Police Department actually came up with a program a little while ago, which was designed to pull over cars who were driving well. They called it positive ticketing. And they would ticket drivers for following the rules of the road, and they would give them a coupon to a local Circle K convenience store. Guess what? The citizens didn't like it. Even if it was to acknowledge their good driving, they didn't like it because it was still stressful being pulled over by a policeman. But, you know, the point that Paul's making is if you are living as a good citizen under the law, you are not going to have anything to worry about from the civil authorities. But then, what about those who do evil? Verse 4. He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, you're going through the streets of New Holland at 45 miles an hour. And this time, the policeman comes up behind you. And you know what you think, don't you? Oh, he got me. He got me. Because you know you've got something to fear. If you're breaking the law, you know you have something to be concerned about, and that's what Paul says. The orderliness of society is based on people obeying the laws. And this is echoed in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And so Paul is saying there are consequences to breaking the law, from a parking ticket right straight through to capital punishment. That's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the sword. When he uses the language of the sword, he's not talking about a general response to wrongdoing, but he's talking about the ultimate penalty, which is capital punishment. John Murray writes about the use of the term sword. The sword is so frequently associated with death as the instrument of execution in the New Testament that to exclude this purpose in this instance would be so arbitrary as to bear upon its face prejudice contrary to the evidence. And this reinforces the teaching of the Bible that goes the whole way back to the days after the flood. When the Lord told Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And do you see the reason for capital punishment? It's because of the dignity of humanity. It's because that human beings are made in the image of God, and murdering a person in the image of God is an affront against God himself. And this commandment is reinforced, of course, in the Mosaic Law and reinforced in the top 10, as a matter of fact, at number 6. You shall not kill or you shall not murder. But it's added in the extrapolation of that law that capital punishment was reserved for premeditated murder. Premeditated murder. Cities of refuge were established for those who were killed accidentally or at a moment of passion, what would be called manslaughter. Cities of refuge were designed for those people to flee. But as you can see, the government is established by God. Authority comes from God, and it's designed for our benefit. And so, B, that's the A, authority is from God. B is be in subjection. We've already intimated this already. Verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who will resist will incur judgment. And in verse 5, Paul says basically the same thing, that we should submit to the governing authorities. See that? Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, as we just viewed, this is the execution of God's wrath or punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not just to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And so we know that as we grow in Christ, we are gaining a more sensitive conscience to the things of God as we relate to him and as we relate to other people. Now, not everybody is going to see you doing your taxes, but if you cheat on your taxes as a Christian, it's going to bother your conscience. At least it should. So there's a matter of conscience before God, but there's also the matter of conscience before other people. Again, in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter echoes Paul's words to respond and respect authority, Peter goes on to say, this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So it's a matter of conscience to other people too, isn't it? Other people are watching to see whether you are good citizens, whether you respect the laws of the land or not. We want to be a good testimony. But as we consider our submission to authority, there are a couple of things we need to keep in mind. And this is no surprise to you. The first one is that there is no perfect governing authority. Are you surprised? Of course not. There are no perfect parents, no perfect elders, and there are no perfect governing authorities either. In fact, a former president once said, When they call the roll in the Senate, the senators don't know whether to say present or not guilty. Now, take a minute and think about the cultural context in which Paul's writing. Often when we read the Bible, we don't remember this, but it's especially important to remember this here, because about whom was Paul talking? He was talking about the Roman Empire. He was talking about one of the most oppressive rules that ever existed. They had little respect for the dignity of humanity, where slaves outnumbered free men 3-1. They had little concern for the well-being of those living in occupied lands like Judea, where people were taxed and taxed and taxed. They were also a thoroughly pagan government, with no respect for the God of Israel or for the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. This is why the followers of, or why the Pharisees thought they could trip Jesus up. Remember how they tried to? They said, well, should we pay Caesar's poll tax or shouldn't we? They thought they would get him here. But you remember what Jesus said? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what is God's. More about that in a moment. So there's no perfect governing authorities, remember that. And secondly, there are exceptions to subjection to the governing authorities. John Stott writes, in depicting rulers in such a good light, as commending the right and opposing the wrong, he's stating the divine ideal and not the human reality. So our text is not seen to be requiring us to offer blind loyalty regardless of what the government stands for or does. There are exceptions to submission, and these exceptions are clearly related to God's rule and God's law. So let's think about the two exceptions. The first is when an authority requires something which God prohibits. When an authority requires something which God prohibits. So here's a biblical example. Remember when Daniel was carried away into captivity, and he was recognized as a fine young man, as were some of his friends, and they decided to bring him aside and prepare them and train them to be among the leaders in the kingdom. But they also had a special diet for them. But the problem with the diet was that the diet was contrary to the dietary laws of Scripture. And we read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And so they're trying to require him to eat this kind of food. Well, notice what he did. He appealed to the one in authority, and he proposed an alternative. This is really good counsel for those who find themselves in a position where they're not able to agree with or abide by perhaps even what their boss might say or require them to do. He appealed to the authority. He opposed an alternative. Here's what Daniel said. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food will be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So Daniel said, let's try this. Let us eat our diet, and your guys can eat their diet. And after a period of time, you take a look, you check us out. That's faith. And sure enough, after time passed, the official looked at Daniel and his friends and said, they were vindicated. Yes, this is fine. So that worked out well for Daniel. But had that official failed to go with Daniel's suggestion, then he would have had to act according to his conscience. And then he would have had to accept the consequences. And so the first exception is when an authority requires something which God prohibits. Now you can imagine by logic what the second exception is. The second exception to subjection is when the authority prohibits something that God requires. When the authority prohibits something that God requires. And once again, we come to the book of Daniel, and Daniel was one who was a worshiper of the living and the true God, and his practice was to pray to the living God, and the authorities said, no more of that. No more of that. The king said, you must only pray to me. Very humble guy. I think you will agree. Well, Daniel couldn't abide by that. He couldn't submit to that prohibition. And so he acted according to his conscience, but then he faced the consequences. Remember what the consequences were? He got thrown in the lion's den. He was given capital punishment, but in his case, God spared him. But nonetheless, he would not allow his conscience, he would not allow the civil government to require something of him that he was not going to do, and he was not going to be prohibited from praying to God as he was told. And a current example you see over in China right now, where the government was trying to prohibit them, prohibit believers from gathering for worship. And the churches, many of the churches have been disbanded, the church buildings torn down, the leaders arrested. But they would not allow their conscience to be violated. They honored the command not to forsake their own assembling together, as is the habit of some. We see that same thing echoed in Acts chapter 5, where the authorities were trying to stop Peter and Paul from, or Peter and John from preaching. Do you remember? And they answered, "We must obey God rather than men." To quote John Stott again, whenever laws are enacted which contradict God's law, civil disobedience becomes a Christian duty. And he gives the example of the Egyptian midwives who were commanded to put to death the Hebrew baby boys, but the Hebrew midwives would not do that. They disobeyed. The late Francis Schaeffer wrote, "If there is no place for civil disobedience, then the government has become autonomous, and as such it has been put in the place of the living God." James Boyce makes this interesting observation in our own nation's beginning. He said, "It's only because the colonists believed in an absolute law, to which even magistrates were responsible, that they judged themselves right to rebel against England. It was because King George had violated the rights of life and liberty, which had been given to them by the laws of nature and of nature's God, as it says in the Declaration of Independence. It was for that reason that they rebelled." So there is a time. Augustine wrote that an unjust law is no law, but we must be very, very careful and cautious when it comes to resisting that authority. It must be done with great care and great caution and great wisdom. Remember then, authority is from God. Therefore, be subject to that authority. C is carry out your responsibilities. Carry out your responsibilities. Now, this is one of those texts that people try to ignore in the Bible, but carrying out our responsibilities includes paying taxes. Look at verse 6. "Because of this, you must also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, servants of God, that is, attending to this very thing." What that means, what Paul's saying, in order to carry out their responsibilities, it's legitimate for them to ask for taxes. And we saw earlier, reminded that Jesus said, "We're to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." It's not a pleasant thing. April 15th is coming. And, you know, the temptation is there to be late or perhaps not to be as honest as you should be, but the scriptures are clear. We need to pay our taxes. I came across this quote by one of my old-time favorites, Will Rogers, who said, "Just be glad you're not getting all the government you're paying for." So pay your taxes. That's pretty clear. Paul goes on to say, pay respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. I think this is a tough part, because though you may not personally respect the people who hold office, we are commanded to pray for them. And though they may not be respectable, we are called to respect and honor the office. And remember that both Peter and Paul were urging prayer and honor for the Empire of Rome that would eventually be responsible for putting them both to death, probably both under Emperor Nero. Our own Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, summarizes this. "It's the duty of people to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute and other dues, to obey their lawful commands, to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake. Infidelity or difference in religion does not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to him. from which ecclesiastical persons are not exempted. As you see at the head of that, that we are to pray for our governing authorities. That's part of our responsibility. Paul mentions this elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." I think one of the problems we have with this and with authority in general is our rebellious hearts. You know, we see the rebellious hearts in the little toddlers, little two-year-olds, you know, people who say children are innocent, never had a child, because we know they begin to demonstrate their depravity, as we all do early on, and that rebellion against authority. And the only answer to that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. The gospel reminds us of how faulty we are, how sinful we are, how much we need the authority of God in our lives and all its delegated forms. And so this is the reason that our respect for authority is very closely related to our respect for the authority of God. And as we think about our government, remember that it's from God. Remember we're called to submit to it. Remember we're called to carry out our responsibilities. And I would just add in conclusion that though our government is not perfect, we can be thankful that we live in a society that allows us, encourages us, provides freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of worship. That's a blessing that not all societies have had. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've said to us today in your word. And we pray that you would please help us to search our hearts to see our attitude toward authority in general, and specifically our attitude toward those in government. In just a few minutes, Lord, we'll pray more extensively for our government, but we thank you for your faithfulness in showing us the way to live and showing us what's good for us, despite our own sense of rebellion. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.